Good morning. Thanks for coming. Lesson I've chosen this morning is saving faith. It comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. So turn with me there if you would. Luke chapter 7. We'll begin reading with verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And Jesus tells him a parable. Verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I'd like to do a little introduction so we'd better understand the lesson. We will be comparing Scripture in two books this morning, the books of Luke and Matthew. Luke is the only book that records this event described in our lesson. The book of Matthew provides a more detailed account of the earthly ministry of Jesus than Luke does, but both books contain very important information for our learning. And to get a starting point for our lesson, I would like to point back to the sixth chapter of the book of Luke. Don't want to read anything there. I just want to tell you that the sixth chapter of Luke is the account of the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 1 of chapter 7, we see that the Sermon on the Mount has ended. And Jesus has entered into Capernaum. There he is met by some Jewish leaders who tell him that a man is sick unto death and in the need of a miracle. And this same event is recorded in Matthew chapter 8, but we will read it here in Luke. Well, let's turn back to the beginning of chapter 7. We'll read verses 1 through 10. And when he had ended all the sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. The sayings that he has ended is the Sermon on the Mount. So when the Sermon on the Mount is ended, he is going into Capernaum. Verse 2, a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him, unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found his servant whole that had been sick. Well, this was a would have been a Roman centurion, and he had enough faith to believe that Jesus could heal his servant who was sick. And the Roman centurion sent the elders of the Jews to go to Jesus to tell him that this servant was sick and see if he would come and heal him. But then the centurion told him it wasn't necessary for you to come all the way to my house because I know that you can speak the word and my servant will be healed. And he was. So the centurion had more faith then than the Jews. Let's begin reading at verse 11. We'll read through verse 18. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he said, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and delivered them to his mother. And there came a fear on all that, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about, and the disciples of John showed him all of these things. We see there in verse 18 that some of John the Baptist's disciples were here with Jesus. They had been following him and keeping up with his ministry. John the Baptist himself was in prison at this time, so he couldn't come. But he seemed to be having doubts about whether or not he had accomplished the mission for which he had been called. He knew that his lot in life was to prepare the way for the Messiah, and he had even acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah. However, Jesus had not presented himself in the manner the Jews were expecting. They expected their Messiah to come as a warrior, take up the sword and mount a rebellion to free the nation of Israel from their oppressors and restore their kingdom to its glory days. Let's continue reading with verse 19 through verse 23. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were coming to him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he who should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. In these verses, we see that Jesus tells John's disciples that indeed he is the one that they are looking for. And yes, John has successfully completed his work. In the next few verses, Jesus gives testimony to the calling and the work of John the Baptist. We'll begin reading in verse 24, read through 29. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in the king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Well, we see here that many of the people that were following Jesus had also followed John the Baptist and believed his message that the kingdom was at hand. Now they were following Jesus, witnessing the wonders and miracles he was performing, and listening to the message of repentance and salvation by faith. Now let's read verses 30 through 35. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath the devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of all her children. I would like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. We'll read a little bit there. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 16. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath the devil. The Son of Man cometh eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. We have here almost the same words in both Gospels. Well, this story being in both books confirms the timeline between the books and makes the scripture passage I referred to earlier relevant to our lesson text. The passage is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, Jesus is comparing the law of the Pharisee that was required to be kept, say the law of the Pharisees, because they had changed or added to the law of Moses a considerable amount, and it was impossible for anyone to keep. Now, compared to them, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, following Jesus would be much more acceptable than trying to follow the law of the Pharisees. But keep that verse in mind, because it will pertain to our lesson. And that brings us to our lesson that begins in verse 36. The lesson can be divided into three parts: eating with the Pharisees, verses 36 through 39, teaching the Pharisee, verse 40 through 43, confronting the Pharisee, verses 44 through 50. And we will begin with part 1, verse 36, and read through verse 39. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." In verse 36, we see that this Pharisee has invited Jesus to come and eat with him, and Jesus accepted the invitation. At this time, I would like to take the opportunity to say a few words about the Pharisees. We know that they were the primary opposition to Jesus and his ministry, but who were they and where did they come from? It seems that the Pharisees came from a group of people we know as the scribes. The scribes were the secretaries of the time. In ancient Israel, they were assistants to the priests. They were educated people who would help the priests write and record any information that needed to be preserved. All the governments of the world had scribes. If a ruler wanted to issue a decree, he would tell his scribes what he wanted to say, and they would write it up and put the legalese in it. And when they had it to suit the ruler, he would put his seal on it, and it became law. Many of the scribes would become the paralegals and attorneys of the time. In Israel, the scribe became teachers of the law to the people of the nation. During the captivity in Babylon, the priests and scribes worked together to teach the law of Moses and the customs of the nation to the general population in order to preserve their heritage. As time went by, there developed a difference of opinion between the priests and the scribes. The issue was that the priests wanted a strict adherence to the written law of Moses, while the scribes wanted to adapt the law to update it to be more in tune with their current time and circumstance of the nation. Now, about 350 or so B.C., the Greeks behind Alexander the Great gained control of this part of the world. In about 160 B.C., the Maccabees staged a revolt to push the Greek occupation out of the city of Jerusalem. The revolt was successful, and the Second Temple was repaired and restored. But the differences between the priests and the scribes continued to grow, and the Greek leaders decided to intervene in the quarrel because they didn't want any disturbances under their land that was under their control. So the scribes and their supporters were appointed by the Greeks as a ruling party among the Jews and were named the Pharisees. The priests and their supporters were named the Sadducees, and they accepted their second place position because they did not want to lose what they did have by creating a disturbance. Excuse me. In the following year, the Pharisees developed a powerful influence over the spiritual life of the nation and continued to add to the law to meet their situation. It's not that they changed the original law, but they just added to it to make it more agreeable to their movement. The historian Josephus says that there were about 6,000 Pharisees in the land at the time of the earthly ministry of Jesus. These Pharisees were scattered throughout the land to oversee the spiritual life of the Jews. They apparently had a method of communication within their group because it was well known that they were looking for a way to discredit the ministry of Jesus. They were trying to convince the people that he was a false prophet and was guilty of blasphemy. And the Pharisee in our lesson probably invited Jesus to eat with him as a trap to try to get him to say something whereby he could be charged with blasphemy. So back to our lesson, verse 37 and 38. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Well, it appears that this meal was already planned. Jesus is not the only one that the Pharisee invited. He had invited other guests. So it was more of a banquet than a private meal. If it were a private meal, the door would have been closed. But if it were a banquet, the door would have been left open and people could come and go as they desired. The dinner was for invited guests, but other people could enter the room and sit around a perimeter and observe what was done and listen to what was said. That is why this woman with a bad reputation was able to enter the room. It would have taken great courage for her to enter into this situation. She brought with her an alabaster box jar filled with an expensive perfumed ointment. And alabaster jars were made from a special stone and were intricately carved. The jar would have had to have been completely sealed and would have to be broken to access its contents. The usual position for dining at this time in history was to recline on one side at a low table, propping yourself up on one elbow and eating with the other hand. Your feet would have been stretched out behind you to make room for more people. Shoes or sandals would have been removed at the door and the guest's feet washed by a servant. However, Jesus' feet did not get washed. The sinner woman entered the room, went to Jesus, knelt at his feet, dropped her tears on his feet, washed them and dried them with her hair. Then she kissed his feet and rubbed them with the ointment from the jar. I have to ask a question here. Did this woman come to the Pharisee's house with the intention of washing Jesus' feet? Well, I don't think so. She didn't bring any water or a towel. She only brought the ointment. Well, I think she only wanted to show her love for Jesus and somehow anoint him with ointment. Excuse me. When she noticed that his feet had not been washed, she took advantage of that opportunity to express her love for him. In verse 39, and when a Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." The Pharisee did not verbally express his thoughts, but Jesus knew what he was thinking. The Pharisee seemed to hold a low opinion of this woman and Jesus. He thought that if this man were indeed a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this was that was showering him with attention, so he concluded that Jesus was no more than a common man. Would have taken great courage for this woman to enter the home of a Pharisee, being a sinner, and a Pharisee would probably quite shocked to see her come in. Then she went straight to one of his invited guests and began to shower him with attention in the presence of all the other guests. This was unacceptable behavior, and the host was probably expecting Jesus to chastise the woman and send her away. But that didn't happen. It seemed that for some reason this teacher, Jesus, was special to her, and that gave her the courage she needed to come and minister him to him. In verse 39, we see that the Pharisee thought that a true prophet would not allow a sinner to even touch him, as this woman was doing. Therefore, he formed a low opinion of both of them. He was not at all interested in helping this woman or seeing to her spiritual needs. Now, part two of our lesson is teaching the Pharisee, Luke 7, verses 40 through 43. Let's read those verses. And Jesus answering to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, another 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose. To him he forgave most, and he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. In verse 40, we see that the Pharisee's first name was Simon. Simon respectfully responded by calling Jesus Master. Master would have been a teacher. In verbally chastising Simon without warning, Jesus used an illustration to draw an opinion from him. From his answer, Jesus would make his point. The illustration was simple enough and in the form of a parable. Since this was a parable, there was an analogy involved. The creditor in the story depicts God, and the debt depicts sin. The two debtors depict sinners with different amount of sin. The point of the parable is that God, in his grace, is willing to forgive all sins beyond expectations. The sinners that realize what he has done will be extremely grateful. Without explaining this to Simon, Jesus posed a question to him about which debtor would have more love in his heart for the lender. Simon probably had no idea that Jesus knew what he was thinking. So he answered with an I suppose. Simon apparently knew that Jesus sometimes used questions to lure his critics into a trap. So he replied with an uneasy reluctance, allowing the possibility that the answer might not be as obvious as it appeared. Simon's answer was correct, and Jesus therefore affirmed that he had answered correctly, having judged the situation accurately. In part three of our lesson is confronting the Pharisee, comes from verses 44 through 50. So let's read those. Verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Well, Jesus implied a contrast between the two debtors in this parable, and now he applied that contrast to Simon and the woman, which was no doubt unexpected by Simon. And Jesus referred to a series of socially proper activities of greeting that a host normally would show when a guest that would visit his home, none of which Simon had followed. I have to ask the question, were the other guests treated the same as Jesus? Scripture doesn't say, but it seems that Simon considered himself to be better than Jesus. Because normal footwear of the day was sandals and the roads were dusty, washing of the feet was the first thing that happened when a person entered a home. Simon had not provided that courtesy, but this woman came in, washed Jesus' feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair. The contrast to the parable was very clear. Excuse me. It's also customary for the host to greet his guest with a cordial kiss and anoint the head with a small dab of olive oil. Simon had done neither of these for Jesus, but this woman had kissed the feet of Jesus and anointed them with a generous amount of perfumed ointment that she had brought. Again, I have to ask, was Jesus the only guest that did not receive these customary courtesies from Simon? Knowing that the Pharisees had little or no respect for Jesus, I think that's quite possible. I have another question. Why was the woman weeping? She had shed enough tears to wash a man's feet. But why was she crying? I refer you back to the scripture we read in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus had been teaching and preaching in the area where this woman lived, and I think she had probably seen and heard Jesus herself, or at least she had heard of him. But she had repented of her sins and accepted him as her Messiah prior to the events in our lesson. When she heard that Jesus was going to Simon's home for dinner, she took advantage of the opportunity to meet Jesus and express her love and appreciation for her salvation, so she was crying because she was overcome with emotion. In the song service this morning, we sang, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart," and that song fits this situation very well. This woman opened her heart to Jesus and was overcome with joy because of her redemption. These were tears of joy that she used to wash Jesus' feet. Let's read verse 47 again. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." This woman's act of humility and love shows that she had been forgiven. Jesus did not overlook her sins. He did know that she was a sinner, and he knew that her sins were many. The fact that her many sins were forgiven caused her to overflow with much love for Jesus. Her love did not cause her forgiveness, for no one can earn forgiveness. It was her faith in Jesus, despite her many sins, that saved her. The contrast to the parable was very clear. Let's read verses 48 through 50 again. "And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." And the words of Jesus were straight and to the point. Thy sins are forgiven. Those sitting at the table must have been shocked. Who is this that forgives sins also, they wondered. They reacted this way because they did not recognize Jesus as God, who alone has the authority to forgive sins. They saw Jesus as a mere human, so his words were blasphemous. Jesus is not finished, however. In verse 50, he says to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." How beautiful these words must have sounded to this woman, who had not known true peace in her heart for many years. Sin does that to us. There cannot be true peace in anyone's heart until they turn their life over to Jesus. Q. key verse in our lesson is verse 50. And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." During his earthly ministry, Jesus was teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This woman could not have believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus because that hadn't occurred yet. However, it was her faith that saved her, and it has always been that way. No one has ever been saved by keeping the law or living a good life. Anyone who has ever been saved was saved by their faith. I would like to borrow a line from Les Feldick that he used in his ministry. "For by grace are you saved through faith plus nothing. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Faith is all that is required for salvation. Nothing more, nothing less. Well, this concludes the study of our lesson text this morning, but I do have a few comments to add. For many years, the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears was considered to be Mary Magdalene. But that seemed very unlikely. I would like to look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and read those. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him for their substance." We learn from these verses that many women, including Mary Magdalene, ministered to Jesus of their substance. That means that Mary has some measure of wealth. We also learn that she has 7 devils, which Jesus had cast out of her. Even though she had these 7 devils, they did not prevent her from accumulating and managing her resources. The woman in this lesson seems to have been pretty much destitute and had turned to a life of prostitution for survival. So these were 2 different people. Mary Magdalene was not the woman that washed Jesus' feet and dried them with her hair. In our lesson, the woman's actions of love toward Jesus showed that she had accepted him and was forgiven of her sins. Simon the Pharisee was sinful but refused to acknowledge it. Simon thought that he had no sin to be forgiven and therefore had little love for the Lord. The woman understood how much she had been forgiven and showed great love for the Lord. The title of our lesson is Saving Faith. So what is saving faith? The Bible tells us in Mark 10:15 that we must come to Jesus as a little child. Most of us were saved when we were children. So what does childlike faith look like? Well, it's not highly refined or highly polished. No, it's basic, elementary, entry-level faith. Refining and polishing will come later as we grow in grace. Even the people who are saved later in life have come to Jesus with the same basic faith. If you have never accepted Jesus, that is something you need to think about. It's the most important decision you will ever make. That concludes what I have prepared for the lesson. Any comments or questions?
Yeah, I'm fascinated by this business of, how you could generate enough tears to wash someone's feet and just dry them with your hair. All that kind of, you know what I mean? I'm just glad that it makes me grateful that, today we have a different way of demonstrating our humility and love than doing something like that. I think I shared this once before, but I belong to this other group, and one time we had this girl come into our group unannounced. I mean, she was a member of our group, but she didn't say she was going to do this event, but she brought the equipment she needed to watch everybody speak. And I guess, have you heard the expression of foot washing the Baptist? You know, she must have been that. But I was amazed. Most of us kind of recoiled, you know, from that, because a lot of us, you know, have our work boots and, you know, kind of ashamed of our feet. Plus, a lot of people don't like their feet to be touched. I'm one of those people. Anyway, she felt, I think she was embarrassed because we didn't want her to do it and we refused to let her do it. But, yeah, it was kind of weird to think about, you know, washing a person's feet with tears and drying them with your hair. This is literal, right? I mean, this is nothing figurative about this, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It just strikes me as kind of weird. Oh, the other thing kind of reminded me, doesn't this account kind of remind you of that other passage somewhere in Matthew that Charles references a lot that demonstrates kind of the Gentiles' low standing, you know, where the was the woman from Canaan that comes to, whose daughter is possessed by a demon, isn't it? And he because she shows humility and addresses him as, I don't think she calls him master, I think she says Lord. But anyway, he sees that she recognizes her place and tells her to, you know, go, and her daughter has been healed in this long distance healing thing. And that this whole thing kind of reminds me of that too, doesn't
mm-hmm.
it?
Right.
So that's kind of the thoughts that sprang into my alleged mind.
Yeah, things were a lot different then than they are now, but the method of salvation has not changed.
Yeah.
Still being saved by faith, just as Abraham was. Anyone else?
I think he says that to that woman, doesn't he? The woman from Canaan, he says, great is thy faith.
Mm-hmm.
And it is that whole idea.
Thank you for the comments.
Yeah, that was great. And, you know, I think I speak for everyone. We really appreciate you filling the pulpit in Charles' absence and Robert as well, and
yeah.
Charlie and all those who, you know, step up. It's really great that you do that. Much, much appreciated.
I enjoy doing it, but it takes me a long time to put a lesson together. Any other comments? If not, I would like to urge you to start each day with a grateful heart. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and study from your word. And Lord, for every opportunity we have to do that. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of our fellow Christians and church members. And Lord, we just pray that you'd remember us in your love and your care, and take care of us, and remember those on our prayer list. And Lord, we just be mindful to give you the praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.